So good just worshiping, knowing who we are worshiping. It makes all the difference knowing who we're singing to. And Lord, we know that you are the giver of grace abundantly, that you give and you give and you give again. And Lord, we know that that completely changes the way that we worship you when we look at the abundance of what you give us and the reality that we don't deserve any of it. Oh God, would that just make us fall on our knees before you, just lift up our arms and just worship you, just give you praise. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We give you praises. Every day we will strive to give you the praises that you deserve. And when we fail at doing that, we know, Lord, that you give again abundant grace. And we thank you for it. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Does it feel good to be back on Sunday night? Yes. Felt like it'd never happen. Well, I'm so glad to be back with you and continuing in our series, Church Foundations. I hope that you haven't forgotten what this series is all about and momentum that we've built up. I'm hoping that we don't slow down, but we just keep at the same pace that we've been going at. And so with that being said, if you also have the diagram, the kind of the bracketed, there it is on the screen, maybe you have that as well. That might refresh your memory a little bit about what this series is, what we're trying to accomplish in it. We're really seeking out what a biblical church is so that we can be that and ensure that we are living that out. Really, biblical churches are made up of two concepts. At least I would say this is Isaac here. This isn't mapped out very clearly in Scripture. This is what a biblical church is. We just kind of piece these things together based off what Scripture says. I think biblical churches are really committed to two things. One, being internally healthy, and we have really four things that really make or are areas where we can assess that health internally. And then also biblical churches are missional or externally focused or concerned, and we also have four areas in which we can assess how well we are accomplishing that. We've already made it through the four areas of being missional or externally focused, and so now we're going to turn our attention to the four areas that we can really look at in order to assess how internally healthy we are. These four areas are our leadership, our membership, our corporate worship, and our serving and discipleship. That is our activity in the church. How involved are the people of the church? Are we regularly serving? Are we discipling? Or are we simply attending? That is really that metric there. And so these are the four areas that, like I said, we are looking at when we want to assess our health, and we are also going to be working on these four areas when we feel like we need to improve our church's internal health. These are the four areas where health is shown. These are the four areas where health is improved inside our church. So today we're going to be looking at the healthy leadership in our church, and then we'll go on each week. Next week will be membership, the week after corporate worship. Health, I think it's fair to say, in any organization, especially in the church, health or corruption really trickles down from the leadership, right? If there is health in an organization, in an institution, if there's health, that's trickled down from the healthy leadership in the organization or institution. And likewise, if there's corruption, you can often look to the leadership and find the trickle-down effects of the corrupt leaders. And so to ensure that we are a healthy church, we have to ensure that we have healthy leadership, right? And so now I'm held to a high standard of accountability to ensure that our church is living in a healthy way. But in order to ensure then that our leaders are healthy, we have to know what we're looking for in a leader, right? It's hard to hold a leader to a certain standard of health when we don't know what that standard is, right? What does it mean to be a healthy leader in God's church? That's what we're going to be looking at today. I I think back to whenever Sarah and I, we brought the teens of the church that we came from, Evangel Temple, we brought the teens to youth camp. And if you have gone and chaperoned or whatever you call it, led at a youth camp, you know that you're a dorm leader, possibly. If you're an adult and you go with the teens, you're a dorm leader. And so I was with the boys, a group of our boys. Sarah was with a group of the girls. And it's unfortunate. I've never had an issue of people thinking I'm too young, that I'm younger than I really am. No one sees this receding hairline and says, "Are you 16?" Right? That's never happened. I've never had that issue. It's always, "Are you 40? No, I'm 25. So Sarah, on the other end, she's always been more youthful looking. And I remember one time a camp director at the youth camp went into the girls' dorm and knocked on her particular dorm room. Sarah answered as the dorm leader. And they said, "I need to speak to who's in charge of this room," looking right at Sarah. And Sarah goes, "That's me." And she goes, "No, one of the adults that's leading here." Sarah's like, "That's me." And she goes, "Seriously?" And she thought Sarah was playing a joke because she was a teenager in the youth group. And she was like, "I promise you, I am married." And she's like showing her wedding ring. And the woman's like, "I'm so sorry." And so we need to know who's in charge. And I think oftentimes we can say, "Well, who's in charge here?" Or, "We don't know who the leader is." We need to know who the leaders are. And then therefore, what are they held to? What standard are the leaders held to? Not at church camp, but so much more importantly, in the church itself, the institution that God has established for us. So who does lead the church? We're going to be looking at that a lot tonight. Ultimately, though, we know it's God. God leads the church, and that is the quick answer, and it's the right answer. God leads his church, but we also see in Scripture that he appoints pastors to be his under-shepherds, where he is the good shepherd. Yet he also appoints under shepherds, men who are flawed, not perfect, to lead his people until he returns again. He appoints under shepherds to care for his church and to care for his flock. And then also we see in Scripture that he appoints or ordains individuals that we now call deacons to help the under shepherds with tasks that they have at hand. So the pastors are the ones called to lead the church, to be the spiritual leaders of God's flock, and then to help them with tasks throughout their ministry. They're given other men to just come alongside them and to help them and serve with them with whatever tasks are at hand. And so we'll go into Acts chapter 6 in just a minute, but against what I think oftentimes some churches might believe, is that the deacons are the board that oversees the pastor, right? The pastor serves, but the deacons are the overseers of that pastor, and they might be, quote-unquote, the pastor's boss. But that's actually not what we see in Scripture, and this isn't me trying to fight for power. We'll go into Scripture in just a second. But that's not the chain of command that Scripture would have it, against what maybe some churches might teach. Deacons are not the board or the, quote-unquote, boss of a pastor. Instead, we see that pastors are the leaders of a church, and deacons are their helpers or helpmates in the tasks that they are given to do throughout their ministry. We go to Acts chapter 6, and if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at Acts chapter 6 quite a bit, because this is really where the New Testament church, the early church, has established what we would call prototypes to both deacons and elders or pastors. And this is really the first time that we see that leadership structure in the New Testament. So if we go to Acts chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 4. It says, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," that's the Greek believers, "their complaint rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of bread and water and whatnot. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good rapport, or repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So now the spiritual leaders, the 12 apostles, or the prototypes of pastors, are now appointing men to help with a specific task at hand in their ministry to where they can continue being the spiritual leaders of the flock. We can continue, whom we will appoint to this duty. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, a few things that I want us to notice here. The spiritual leaders wanted certain men to be selected to function as deacons. So this isn't just for anybody. This is not just for some person. We just say, oh, hey, Joe's free. Come on and help us out. He doesn't have his hands full right now. Actually, it was really, there was this prerequisite of who would be appointed to oversee those tasks. We can go to, but we won't tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 really gives the prerequisites of being a deacon. So not just anybody, but the spiritual leaders wanted certain individuals to be selected to serve in this capacity. Then these prototypes of deacons, they would be later called deacons, they were elected to help with the tasks at hand. That means that really the tasks of a deacon, helping a pastor, they can vary. The tasks or the responsibilities of a deacon can vary based off context. One churches say here, the deacons serving there can be doing completely different things than what, say, a church in downtown Kansas City needs their deacons to be doing. Because the deacons are there to help the pastor to where the pastor can continue his spiritual leadership. That's what a deacon does. And they were needed so that, and that's my third point that I really want us to notice from this passage, is that the deacons were needed so that the spiritual leaders, the prototypes of pastors, so that they would continue to feed the church with preaching and teaching and doing the ministry of the word and in prayer. And so that's kind of the structure of the church, leadership that we see early on in the book of Acts and then fleshed out later in the epistles that Paul writes and Peter. So really the big question is then, regarding pastors, the leaders of the church. And I want us to look then at two major questions. Firstly, who are pastors? And what do they do? What do they do? I want us to, this is kind of my end goal here. I'm just going to lay my cards out on the table, okay? My end goal is that we would consider these two questions and we look at that so that we know and we have a great idea of who pastors are, what they do, so that we can hold them to that standard. You can hold me to that standard so that the leadership of this church would continue to be healthy, that it would be healthy individuals doing exactly what they are supposed to be doing, that the leadership of this church would be maintained as healthy because we know who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing, okay? And so that's the goal. I gave you the whole kind of map of this time together. Let's consider the first question. Who are pastors? Who are pastors? And maybe this is such an elementary question that we oftentimes just don't pay attention to it and we don't really think about it, right? But it's so critical that if you get wrong, it can be very, very bad and detrimental to the church if you get wrong who pastors are and who they should be, who should be in the office. We can answer this question a couple of ways. One, you can answer this question, who are pastors, by looking at the various titles in Scripture that they are given. And now you can go to the handout that I gave you. And terminology, there's really three primary titles that pastors are given. They're given the title of elder. And I even put the Greek word there. Now that's not just to be fancy and whatnot. It's actually, it serves a purpose there. Elder, or presbyteros, that's what it is there. That's where we get, in the English, presbyter, or the Presbyterians. This is one of the terms for a pastor. We also see in the New Testament, overseer is another title given to the spiritual leaders of a church. And again, we have the Greek word there, episkopos, Or maybe you would notice quickly that that is where we get the term Episcopalian or Episcopal, right? Again, another terminology referring to the leaders of a given local body, the pastors. And then thirdly, we see the term shepherd. And then that Greek word there, poimen, which is where we end up getting pastor or shepherd. It's the same word there. And these are all referring to the same person or the role. There's no distinction made in Scripture between the titles. In fact, all three of them are used interchangeably to refer to the spiritual leaders of a local body. And so when we go through Scripture and it talks about the elders of the church or the overseers or the shepherds, we can know that this is talking about pastors. We can answer this question, who are pastors, by looking at the various titles given in Scripture. We can also answer this question, who are pastors, by looking at the types of men that are to fill the role. What type of people should fill this role of pastor? Well, pastors should be qualified men, and we should look at these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 5. There are clear and explicit just guidelines of who should and who should not be pastors, and you can have that in your hand out there, the qualifications, required characteristics and disqualifying characteristics. There's a lot of them. And so we won't go through all of them, but you can notice and go through those. I want to highlight just one of them. Can I do that? Number 9 in qualifications, required characteristics, exemplary ethics. This is important because I think it's oftentimes said in a good heart, but oftentimes I hear pastors say something along the lines of, there's nothing special about me. Guys, there's nothing special about me. I'm just another one of the guys, right? I'm just another one of the boys, and no difference here. I just have a title. They call me pastor, but you know, there's really no difference here. And I understand the heart behind why that would be said. I really do, because I understand that we want to just build a bridge and tear down any barriers that would make somebody feel inferior or uncomfortable to approach a pastor. I understand the desire, the temptation to say, look, I'm just one of the guys, there's no difference, I just have the title. But I even think back to whenever I was building rapport early on in my ministry at the church that I came from. And I'd say probably, I'd pinpoint one specific time where I really think I built a lot of rapport and became unified with many congregants. And it was whenever I went on a weekend hiking trip with many of the guys and their sons, and we went out, and I remember a lot of the teenage guys, there was like 15, 20-foot rock cliff, and they all wanted to try to climb it. And I have a very competitive nature. And so I take off my backpack, and I take off my shoes to where I have my toes for grip, right? And I say, all right, here we go. And I roll up my sleeves, and I race them up it. And I remember after that one of the dads came up to me, and he said, you know, we're still getting used to you, and we're trying to still read you, as I'm sure you are, right? And he said, that spoke volumes to me. I'm so glad that you're our pastor here. And from that point on, that rapport was built, and he felt like I was one of them. Right, I was one of their members, and they could identify with me. And so I understand the desire to say, you know, I'm one of you. And I am, in one sense. In that sense, I'm just another guy, so to speak. But also saying there's nothing special about me. They just give me a title. The issue with that is that it communicates that the office of pastor has no high standards, and that just anybody qualifies. And that is a very slippery slope, and it's just wrong, because pastors are called to a high standard of ethics. I'm not just one of the guys, so to speak. I'm to be the example for the guys of how to live. So that's really, really important. Pastors must stand out ethically and be held to a high standard to be an example for others. We can see that in 1 Peter 5. I think I have it. 1 Peter 5, the first couple verses. So I exhort the elders among you. That's the pastors, right? Presbyteros. As a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This is what he exhorts them to do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. He continues on, and this is the part I want you to notice. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so I am to be held, and every pastor in God's church is to be held to a high ethical standard. In that sense, I am not just one of the guys. I am an example to the men and the women of the church of ethics. So that's one way that we can really answer this question, who are pastors, by looking at the types of men that fill this role. Pastors should be qualified men, but pastors should also be called men. And just because you're qualified does not necessarily mean that you should be a pastor. Just because you're qualified doesn't mean you're called. You should be, the role should be filled with qualified, called men. And this is really, we could go into the weeds of it, but just briefly, this can be discerned by personal conviction. You feel this calling to ministry, and it's also affirmed by congregational affirmation, where others in the church would say, I see something in you, that you could be a pastor. And he'd say, wow, I've heard that four times now, and I feel that call in my life as well. And that's a good sign that you'd be both qualified and called. So this is how we can really answer this question. Who are pastors? Both looking at the terminology, that the titles given, as well as what type of men should be serving in that role, the qualifications and the calling there. I want to also look at what they're to do. Okay, so now we can flip over the page if you wanted to and look at what do pastors do. I think back to whenever I was talking to one of the teenagers at the church I came from. Wow, multiple stories, I guess, from the church I came from tonight. And all in good spirit, he really meant well, but one of the teenagers came up and he said, why are you full-time? My mom and dad said, you have a full-time job here. I was like, I do, yes, I do. And he goes, why? You only talk to us once a week. And I said, you're right, I do only talk to you once a week. And he's talking about my sermon. And he goes, well, that doesn't take too long. Why do you do it? What do you do the other 39 hours a week? And I want to assure you that even if I'm not preaching on a given week, you don't have to worry about my workload. I promise. I'm doing plenty of things. I could rattle off a few. In fact, I will. Even if I'm not preaching on a given week, and that's okay. Sometimes I will be doing that, and I'll just be enjoying worship with you and hearing somebody else preach, and that's okay. Nothing against that in Scripture. But even if on a given week such as that, I will still be working on teaching duties. I will be planning ahead for approximately 100 sermons that year. Have you thought about that? I have 100 sermons, 52 weeks, two times a week. Approximately 100 sermons that I'm planning on. If I'm writing those week by week, that can get very bogged down. I try to get ahead in the prep in that. And so even on a given week where I'm not preaching that week, I'm still planning ahead for approximately 100 sermons that year and approximately 50 Wednesday night Bible studies, right? Top of that, congregational care. Pastors have a lot of congregational care throughout the week. Phone calls, hospital visits, counseling individuals and couples, reaching out to inactive members. These are all congregational care activities. I have administrative tasks. That's committee meetings, deacon meetings, business meetings. And then oftentimes I work with Lena on a lot of things. Prayer and contemplation, how to handle certain situations. There's really gray area issues that pastors really have to think through. Church discipline is part of that, and how to navigate through those things, disputes and grievances of congregants. We have to think through those things. That's not at all to try to justify myself and say, I promise I'm working, but to think through what do pastors do, and those are a number of things that a pastor does on a given week. And it's good for you to know what I'm doing, right, throughout the week. Three major areas that I want to highlight of what all pastors should be doing, and you see there number one, two, and three underneath the functions area. Pastors should live out their doctrinal duties, their relational duties, and their leadership duties. I want to walk through each one of those if we can. Firstly, we have doctrinal duties. Pastors have doctrinal duties. That is wearing the hat of an elder. An elder oversees doctrine to feed the quality doctrine to congregants. And I won't go through every single one of those bullet points there, but just briefly, elders preach. They teach doctrine to the congregation. And we looked at Acts chapter 6, right? Acts chapter 6 is where the pastors say, would you appoint deacons over the people to where we can continue with the ministry of the word? So pastors should be preaching, teaching doctrine, but also judging doctrine, being the judges of doctrine. Acts chapter 15, if we go there, it says, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. This is what the Jews were saying regarding Gentiles. In order to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And what does the next verse say? The apostles and the elders. So the apostles are really the prototype pastors. They're the chief pastors. And they gathered with the elders in Jerusalem. They gather together to consider this matter. So pastors not only do their weekly teaching, but they're also doing the regular considering of judging, considering doctrine, doctrinal issues. At that time, it was should circumcision be required for Christians? But today we have issues of marriage and divorce, right? Considering case-by-case situations. Is this legitimate divorce? Is this legitimate marriage? Right, and we have to think through those things, and really, it is case by case. There's a lot of complexities to the life that we live in, and pastors need to think through these things very carefully. Considering candidates for members, not just bringing anybody in, but really considering, are you living a life that says, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and I am wanting to submit to his leadership in my life, but then also the leadership of the church, that I would be a faithful member of the church. And so pastors need to have a consideration and a judgment on the life of people that come into the church and become members. I know this can feel taxing, by the way. Just hear me at this. I know this can feel taxing and exhausting, but this is so important that we know as the church, what are our pastors doing? And what should our pastors be doing? What should we expect from our pastors? If we don't do this heavy lifting now, we could easily let our pastors fall off from what they're doing, what they're called to be doing, and that affects the health of our church. And so this might feel daunting, and it's just kind of overloading, but it's good. We need to know, what am I held to do so that our church stays healthy? Okay, so I just want to remind you, it's so important, even though it might be a lot. So we have doctrinal duties. I preach, I judge doctrinal issues. Elders protect the church from false teachers. If we go to Acts chapter 20, he says, now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called who? The elders. The elders of Ephesus to come to him. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And he continues, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. He's talking to pastors here. He's talking to the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. And he's saying, be alert, because wolves are coming, false teachers are coming, false doctrines are going to be taught, even among you. And it's your job to protect the flock, to be the under-shepherd and fight off those wolves. These are doctrinal duties of a pastor. To preach, to judge doctrinal issues, to protect the church from false teachers when they arise. We'll keep going quickly. There are relational duties, wearing the hat of shepherd. And he's to shepherd the flock. And we don't have time to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, but if you ever want to look at that later, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 is so important. It is my job, and you are to hold me accountable, to walk through life with you, that we would walk through life with one another, that I would mourn with you when you're mourning, that I would laugh with you when you are laughing, that I would walk through the monumental moments and even the mundane moments, that you know you have me to enjoy life with and struggle through life with. That is what a shepherd does with his flock. That includes counseling also and many other tasks, visiting and praying with the sick. That's James chapter 5. These are relational duties that pastors have. I wish we had more time, but we'll keep going. Lastly, there's leadership duties, and that is to govern the church. Hebrews 13 and 1 Timothy 5, again, we'll rush through these, but you can look at those later. Pastors are to hold or to wear the hat of being a doctrinal teacher. They should also wear the hat of shepherd by being a relational leader, and then also wear the hat of overseer, that is having leadership duties. Now, I want us to think now, I think that was most of the heavy lifting. Now, we can talk just briefly about how in the world could I ever do all of that? Have you thought about that? I think about it all the time. It's a daunting task to be a pastor and to try to not let anything fall through the cracks. How can a pastor do all of these things? To oversee the theology, to shepherd the people, to walk through life with him, to counsel everybody that is hurting and struggling, to enjoy the good things and mourn with everybody through the bad things, to oversee the leadership and to govern the church, to cast the vision and to make sure that it flows through all the different ministries of what the pastor wants. There's so many things that a pastor is called to do. And so that's why I want to talk just briefly about how it is ideal. This is towards the end of our notes here. It is ideal to have multiple spiritual leaders, that is pastors, in a church to ensure that all the doctrinal and all the relational and all the leadership duties are taken care of, that nothing falls through the cracks and that things are taken care of, that pastors are pastoring the church. And in fact, actually the first president of the SBC, the very first president, the Southern Baptist Convention said this. I want to quote him. This is W.B. Johnson. A plurality in the pastorate, so that's multiple pastors in a church. A plurality in the pastorate is of great importance for the mutual counsel and aid that the government and edification, that's the building up, of the flock may be promoted in the best manner. Where we see this in Scripture, we can look down this list. It is good to have multiple pastors in each church. Acts 14, notice here the plural for pastors or elders and the singularity of the church. I'll emphasize that as I read them. Acts 14, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Acts 15, they were welcomed by the church and the elders. Acts 15, it seems good to the elders with the whole church. Acts 20, he called the elders of the singular church. Acts 20, the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural. 1 Timothy 5, let the singular church and let the elders, plural. Titus 1, appoint, plural, elders in every town, singular, as I directed you. James 5, is anyone among you sick? Call for the plural, elders of the singular church. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the plural elders among you to shepherd the singular flock. I'll say, I am only one man. And if I tried to be hands-on in everything that required pastoral involvement, you'll eventually have a worn thin and a worn out pastor. It's true. Some people might think that what I just said would expose weakness as a leader, and that's not a good thing. I think that actually it shows wisdom and self-awareness. It sets me up for longevity for ministry here and is ultimately faithful to what the Bible says every church needs. So therefore, we will be searching very soon for a full-time pastor to help me here and to serve with me. He will be overseeing both youth and music ministry. And I'll be able to oversee the church, and I will trust him to be the spiritual leader overseeing music and youth, to where those things don't fall through the cracks. I will trust that spiritual leadership will be done in those areas. And this is good. This is biblical. Why I want him over those two things, I'll just mention briefly, over music and over youth. It has nothing to do with the current leadership, and I've already met with actually the both leadership for the youth and the music. It has nothing to do with the current leadership in those ministries. But this is where two areas in our church that theology is constantly taught every single week. And that I'm not regularly, and I'm not with our youth each week, but theology is taught there. And music, if you've noticed, we are singing the songs that we sing on Sunday. We're singing them throughout the week. Theology is taught through our songs, and so it is good to have a pastor directly involved, and I can't be directly involved in our music every single week. So that is why we are needing a pastor specifically to be overseeing these ministries, and it is important to have an elder that is hands-on every single week in those areas. And so I've went long because it's a very important sermon, I told you. I hope you were able to just trudge through it with me. I appreciate you doing that. Not every week will be that long. But this is the first week, and it really is foundational to the next 3 weeks of our internal health. Where there's not a healthy leadership, there is not a healthy church. We need to have healthy leadership. And so I encourage you and I ask you to hold me and the soon coming pastor that will serve alongside me to these standards. Hold me accountable to this weighty duty of leading this church, that as the leadership is healthy, our church will be healthy. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for tonight. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for this flock, God, your people. I pray, God, over the leadership, myself and the pastor that will also eventually be here one day, for the deacons that will serve alongside us in our tasks. God, I just pray that you would guard our hearts from sin, temptation. Would you keep the leadership healthy as it trickles down and makes our church healthy? Lord, I thank you again. In your name we pray. Amen.